Good afternoon, everyone. The Gallup organization does continuous polling of nations around the world to measure the well-being or happiness in all the different countries. And then the United States, they rank the states as to their happiness. And Oklahoma, surprisingly, is third from the bottom. We're one of the least happy states in the United States, which surprised me. We have a rank of, I think this was from 2016, of 60.5, and that's on a scale of 0 to 100. And that's not too bad, because within the United States, the everybody falls in the 60s. So it's, everybody falls between 60 and 70. But anyway, that was kind of surprising to me. And I noticed there, just this, after I prepared this, that National Geographic had a lead article on the happiness, this happiness polling in the November issue of the National Geographic, if you get that. But the essential elements of the questions that they ask people, they make, I believe in the United States, they make 500 calls per day across the United States, and they do it every day of the year except major holidays and so forth. But the essential elements of their questions is to measure, do they have a sense of purpose? Do you like what you do each day, and are you motivated to achieve your goals? The second area is social. Do they have supportive relationships and love in their lives? The third is financial, managing your economic life to reduce stress and increase security. Community, do you like where you live, feel safe, and have pride in your community? And the fifth is physical, having to do with good health and enough energy to get things done daily. Well, I'd say with most people, we're fairly high in those areas that they would be relatively happy. But if any are lacking, it can impact our helping, happiness and well-being. Of course, some people can, a lot of times we're impacted by our natural temperament. Some people naturally are more positive, some are naturally more negative. And so that will probably impact that also. But what about you or me? Does God promise us happiness in spite of lacking some of these blessings, whether temporarily or permanently? So what is the meaning of happiness for a Christian? And that's what I titled this, What is Your Happiness Rank? The word happy is used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it primarily comes from the Hebrew word E-S-H-E-R, Esher, Strong's H-835. It's used 45 times in 42 verses in the King James Version. And it's translated blessed 27 times and happy 18 times. And I looked at three different translations, the King James Version, the New King James, and the NIV, and they kind of swap around on how they translate it, depending on the verse. But in the King James Version was kind of my foundation. Strong's definition of happiness, of Esher, is happiness or blessed, usually as an interjection or spontaneous expression of a feeling or reaction. And that's the basic usage of that in the Old Testament. Just one example of that, turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33:29. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. It says, Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So here we see this, happy are you, an interjection, an exclamation type of expression there, of saying, happy are you, Israel, if you do these things. And usually happy is tied to obedience to God's law and also fear of God. Happy are if you fear God. And that's a prerequisite in most of those situations. In the New Testament, the Greek word is makarios, which is used 50 times in the New Testament, and it's most translated as blessed 44 times, happy 5 times, and happier 1 time. And that definition is, again, similar to the Hebrew. It's supremely blessed, or by extension, fortunate, well-off, blessed, happy. And one example of that, which we'll look at a little bit more later on, is from the when Christ washed the feet of his disciples in John 13:70. He said, if you know these things, blessed, it says in the New King James, but the King James Version, happy are you if you do them. So we see happy is a good feeling when we are blessed in some way. Something good comes our way, leads to happiness. Most dictionaries also include joy, but spiritual joy is something deeper than happiness. Don Hoosier wrote an article in 2010 entitled, Is the Pursuit of Happiness a God-Given Right? And he states, much more than happiness, the Bible emphasizes joy. Happiness can be viewed as a temporary emotion based on what is currently happening, whereas joy can be a permanent state of mind. Of course, Galatians 5:22 says that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we have God's Spirit, joy should be predominant in our lives, even when we may be going through, be sad or in a trial. And we do. We have those ups and downs in our life. What would be your response? How would you rate on your personal well-being and happiness if you were to take the poll, the Gallup poll? You know, I was thinking about that myself, and I was saying my responses would probably vary from day to day, or maybe even what time of the day, since our happiness is so impacted by what we are experiencing in our immediate environment. Joy should be consistent, one of those things that's a part of our inner core. So I want to go back over the five parts of the Gallup poll and see what the Bible says in these areas. What does God's Word have to say about these elements of having happiness in our lives most of the time? And Mr. Lopez's second hymn today covered, I think, almost every concept I'm going to go over. So it was a good summary. That was of how that, because that is a joyful, happy song, that hymn is. The first is purpose. What purpose do we have? Well, the Bible talks about enjoying our labor, our physical work. Let's turn to Psalms 128, verse 1, and we'll read down through 4. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Here's that word happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And that is a theme throughout the New Testament, that fear of the Lord and obedience tied together. And then we also have our spiritual work that we're involved in, the church, and we just turn to Matthew 28 to look at the Great Commission that Christ gave his disciples. It's carried down to us today. Matthew 28, verse 19. He told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have that as a purpose in our lives, to be a part of that work, to be sharing this knowledge of God's way with the entire world. The second area was in having supportive relationships, in the social contact. And the first is within our family. And again, there's a lot about family in the Bible, but just want to look at one reference in Psalms. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." So here we see the importance of family. And then we have our church family. And I want to go back to John 13 and look at that relationship that Paul, that Christ spoke of there at the time of his, the past that we go over into Passover. John 13, starting verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them." So again, we have this example that he set for us of serving one another, of having that relationship within the church. And we need to be here. You all are here. There will probably be some people that stayed home today for one reason or another that could have been here. Some are sick and not able to. But let's look at Hebrews 10. These are all familiar scriptures, but I thought they fed in well with looking at happiness. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," or encouraging one another, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So here again, we need that actually gathering together every week. It's so important to maintain that social contact. Studies have shown that people living in isolation are typically not as happy as those that are in a social environment. Married people tend to be happier than single people in studies they've done. So we've got to maintain our social relations in our families, in the church, and even with our neighbors, those that live around us. The third area is in financial. How happy are you in your financial life? In our booklet, Managing Your Finances, in the introduction, they quoted John 10:10 about living life more abundantly. Christ said, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." One of the things is God has blessed us, most of us, in very much. And I just hope everybody in this nation, through his promises to Abraham, have come down to us. But it's all a gift. And he only asked for 10% back. And we have that. We should do that joyfully, the tithing. Let's look at Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. Verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." In verse 32, "And concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." Now, a lot of people think when Christ came and was crucified, all of these tithing laws were done away with. But you go to Matthew 23, and, you know, Christ did not come to do away. He had every opportunity to have said, "Well, you won't have to tithe anymore after I'm crucified, after I go back." But he didn't say that. He was using the Pharisees as an example. In Matthew 23:23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." And that was true. They were very careful to tithe, so that their inner, they were corrupt internally. But he said they set a good example on to tithe. He says, go on to say, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he didn't say tithing was going to be done away. And it's a way that we can show back our appreciation for what God has provided for us. And in Malachi 3:10, Malachi 3, verse 10, says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, for I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Tremendous promise there. And we need to have that generous, I noticed the word of the week back there in the back is generous. We need to have a giving attitude, a generous attitude. In Acts 20:35 says it's more blessed to give than receive. And then we many times read this at the time of the offertories on the holy days, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. 2 Corinthians 9:6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that could be a happy giver. So here we see there the key to happiness is that willingness to give of our plenty for others and to do the work of God. The fourth area we're involved community, how safe people felt, how much they were impacted by crime, how comfortable their and safe their dwelling was. We know that there's no place on the earth that's totally secure in today's world. You know, I was surprised they was coming out with the murder statistics for last year, for this year we're still in, 2017. New York City has somehow reduced their murder rate down to where we have three times the murder rate of New York City. Now, I used to be scared to death of ever going to visit New York City. I just thought, because they used to have a lot higher murder rate. I thought I'd never get out of there alive. I just had that impression of New York City. But here we're living in Tulsa, and we've got a greater threat. They say, well, it's the police are more proactive in identifying what troubles before they occur. But regardless of where we are, even if we're way out in the country, there are threats to our security. And we have to have that faith in God for our protection. Like Leviticus 25 talks about the seventh year land Sabbath, but it's a promise that could apply in other situations. Leviticus 25:18. "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year?'" I wasn't going to go on to there. Just there. Through 19, "that the land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety." So this is a promise. And in Hebrews 13:6, "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And that's a quotation from Psalms 27, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. Psalms 27, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 27. Says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. So again, these are great promises in God's word that can give us comfort and happiness in our lives. The last is in the area of physical. How's your health? And we're told that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's a heavy responsibility that we have. You know, we wouldn't, if we were custodians of a temple, we would want to keep it in great repair, to be in the best shape it could be. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Part of that is to, again, that we are promised physical health if we are obedient to God. There will be hardships come. We do go through those health trials, especially as we get older. There's a lot of things that come up. It's just part of the natural cycle of life that we begin to experience these things. You know, I used to see things happening to senior citizens, and I thought, boy, I hope they don't happen, and now they are. You know, it's just nothing I could, you know, no matter how healthy I tried to be, it still, it comes on. And then another verse is 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see here that we are that temple that we are to take care of. And sickness can very much impact happiness. That we have to still have that inner joy. You know, we had the example this year. We lost to our senior citizens this year, Mr. Lewis and Mrs. Dudley. But the thing that everybody remarked at both of their services was they were cheerful. They were happy, even though they knew death was on the doorstep. They set us such a good example of not just being preoccupied with their illnesses. And I thought that was a great example. We have to trust God for healing when we do get sick. So look at James 5, 14 and 15. James 5. James 5, 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So again, we have that healing offered to us if we just come and be anointed. We've seen many people miraculously healed when they've been anointed. So in conclusion, how would you or I score if we were polled by the Gallup organization about our personal well-being or happiness? Would we exceed the Oklahoma average of 60.2, which showed a relatively low level of happiness compared to the other states? I would hope that we would be quite a bit above that with all of the promises that God gives us. God in Christ have revealed in Scripture many promises that should bring us happiness in our everyday lives that surpass the general population. We have to be thankful for what we have, not what we don't have. Always be thankful. Go with gratitude for what God has done for us. And then we also have that inner joy because we know that even when this body wears out and we die, that we still have that promise of eternal life.